Colossians chapter 3 again. Colossians chapter 3. Some of you have not been in on this journey for the last months and months and months through this letter that Paul wrote from prison to the Colossian Christians. But let me just remind us where we've come from. It's a letter written to these Christians who Paul never saw but loved deeply. And he's speaking to them in the early part of the letter so much on the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the majesty, the deity, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who they are in Him, what He has obtained or purchased or brought them into in His salvation. But then He's also warning these Christians, warning them about all kinds of strange teachings and false doctrines and fables of men and confusing things that would draw them away. If Christ is everything, where else would you ever go? That's what He's trying to remind them. As Peter said, where do we have to go? You have the words of life. Christ is everything. And now, as we've been in this chapter 3 of Colossians, he's about the Christian life. Right? New creations. We are in Christ. We are made alive, and therefore we're united with Him, and we're united with each other. And so he's speaking about living the Christian life, and he's in this section that we've been referring to is the household order, or the household rules of how a Christian household functions, how they live in the realities of Christ in them. And we've looked at commands to wives and to husbands. We looked at commands to children and fathers or parents. And now we're looking at his several verses, Paul's that is, on servants in that day, first century Christian communities. These families that had workers and servants. I'm trying to remind you as we come to the text, where are we? Because we're zeroing in on these portions about Paul's encouragements and admonitions to the Christian life and Christian family life. We had noted in my previous time that all Christians in every age are under authorities. Our day is different than the day of the Colossian Christians in the sense of the structure of things. We are still, though, in a time, and will always have in this earth, this life, being under authorities. Those who are our superiors or supervisors, whatever you want to call them. It's a part of the Christian life. And the Bible is giving us wonderful teachings on what does it mean, or how do we walk? How do we carry ourselves in this place of being under authorities? And that's why when I got to these verses, starting in chapter 3, verse 22, I didn't feel like we should just skip right through them or move too quickly. Let's absorb, let's be taught of God from His Word what it means for us in our day, in your vocation, in your responsibilities, where you are, students, men that are at working, women that have certain responsibilities, all of us, the truth comes. Chapter 3, pick it up again in verse 22. Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that doeth wrong and shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let me pray briefly. Father, again, we say it is a privilege beyond human words to have the Word of God, to have the Bible, the truths of God, God breathed, every generation and all humanity to have God-given truth, God proclaimed realities of who you are, what your Son did at the cross, and what it means to be a Christian. Let us all today see with fresh grace from on high what your Word says, that we'd all be taught of thee. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Glorify yourself. Thank you for our great Savior. Amen. There's a phrase that you hear often today but I'm not sure where it came from. So if you know where this came from, tell me afterwards. But the phrase goes like this. Are you all in? Businessmen say it. Coaches say it. Military people say it. Dads and moms might say it at times. Are you all in? Hey, Jonathan, you all in? You hear that. You'll hear this phrase. What is it asking? What is it getting to? Think about that for just a minute. You'll have phrases or ways you would restate it. Are you all in? Here are some other ways you can say it. Are you focused on what you're doing? That might be a child doing yard work. Are you focused on it? Another way you could say it. Is your heart in it? Is your heart with me? Here's another way we might say it. Are you doing your absolute best? It's a fair question. It's a good statement. Kind of captures something, doesn't it? Are you all in? Well, beloved, in a real sense, this is the heartbeat of what Paul is saying here when he's speaking to those who are laborers, those who are workers, those who are serving, and those throughout the Christian history of the Christian community to every Christian. And he's saying, in his own way, are you all in? What are you about? And so it's a truth that takes us back to the thrust of what Paul's getting at here. He is speaking about a Christian's effort. And what I'm going to phrase or title today, a Christian's earnestness. An earnestness of a true Christian, man, woman, young person. Now, before we dive into verse 23, I'm only going to stay on verse 23 today. Let's remind ourselves where we've just come from in verse 22. Paul began by dealing really with the Christian's attitude, the worker, the servant, those who are under superiors, under supervisors. What is their attitude? Paul dealt with it in verse 22. Let me remind you, some of you weren't even here. And because of these things are important, they're all connected. It's one letter, one communication of truth. But the verse 22 about the attitude of a Christian, he said this, you're to put yourself under that authority. That's clear from the text in verse 22. Obey. Another thing, Christians don't fake it. We're not men pleasers, right? We're not trying to do eye service, appear to be one thing and really we're something else. A Christian is to do it with sincerity, right? That's another thing. The Christian has a sincere ethic about them, what they're giving themselves to, and their tangible ways it's shown. They have a true dedication. And lastly, something we noted out of verse 22, a Christian works in a way that they honor God. In the fear of God. It's a form of worship. Right? It is a true, wonderful form of worship. Work. Doing things that you're under authorities. It's not a small thing. So verse 22 is about a Christian's attitude. Again, now sometimes we just have to stop ourselves. Remember who he's writing to in that first century. Servants. Probably a third of the population was some form of a servant there in the Greco-Roman world. And so there was so much influence of how the Romans walked and how they thought. So here we have Paul speaking to new believers, men who were in authority, men who were servants. And he's speaking to all of them about the gospel affecting how they lived, how they viewed each other and related. And this would have been in the home environment. Paul is dealing with such a high principle here. It's about the attitude. But Paul keeps going. An attitude shows up in what? Action. Oh boy, my dad used to be able to see that on my brother and I. And when the attitude's not right, at least according to my dad, and probably several of you here, the action's not real good. Right? So we have to have the right attitude, the right view of what we're about. Whose are we? Now Paul gets to a Christian's earnestness. Let me ask you again, are you all in? Saints, this verse, verse 23, though we might just go right through it, this verse has incredible force to it. The language is strong. It's what Paul's getting at. So I want it to for you, for me, for all of us, let this verse, let this truth within Paul's total letter about Christians and how they live, let it elevate your commitment and your work efforts this week. All of us. All of us. Whatever you're about, whatever assignments, whatever responsibilities, whatever areas of accountability, let it elevate. Take the elevator up a few floors today and how you view it. And again, I'll say at the outset, I'm not trying to change anybody's personality. I'm trying to capture the principle here that should permeate what we're about. Go back to verse 23. It really flows in three statements. First, in or and whatsoever you do. First of all, Paul says the Christian is to have this view in all of their efforts. It doesn't say. And in the really big tasks that really matter, that everybody depends upon you in. No. It says, and whatsoever. I think that means everything. Right? Everything. Paul is saying to those Christians and us as Christians that everything that we're about and everything that we're responsible and working for comes to bear. It's meaningful. It has value. You cannot, as I said a few weeks back, you can't put some things in a, this is secular. This doesn't really matter. Data input. And this is spiritual. I'm going to learn more hymns. Why is data input to God not spiritual? Or hard work, or trim work, or technology base, or designing things, or fixing things, right? Or planting things. You get the picture. There is no secular and sacred. It's all sacred to our great God and Savior. Our lives are His. We are a living sacrifice, right? So all that we're about. So whatsoever we do. This is beautiful. I didn't feel that way at 12 years old sometimes when it was time to mow the yard. I think I was truly converted, but I didn't see mowing the yard or whatever it was is connected to being a Christian. Children, young people, hear me today. Don't throw these years away. Let all of your efforts be seen as worship. Right? Is a yielded life. So Paul says everything. The literal translation is whatever the task, whatever it is, no small task. It's comprehensive. There is, as I said, there's no secondary or primary. All tasks add up to the bigger task. Everything's connected. Everybody that works on fixing the space shuttle or making those things work, everybody better do their job right. Or something catastrophic can happen. Things that are small to us are never small to God. Whatsoever we're about, your efforts, your energies, your focus, your discipline. It's significant. It's very significant. So we have to be first and foremost realize, beloved, this captures everything. It captures everything. Martin Luther, the great brother there in the Reformation days, is the gospel of grace and living by faith and all those realities exploded to him. Martin Luther began to see everything new about how a Christian lives. And he began to realize that if he would see a Christian, a holy man, mopping a floor, it was pleasing to God as compared to a monk somewhere in isolation banging their head against a wall. Mopping the floor to the glory of God versus some spiritual exercise in the name of men's rules. You see? There's life in it. There's purpose in it. Luther saw it. And he would marvel at Christians in everyday life and everyday assignments who did it unto God. It was real. And they were in it. They were all in. Their heart was there. So, beloved, God has made everything you're about valuable. Everything. How you think about money and how you think about caring for things, property, or how you think about ministering to others, or how we deal with our children, or any assignment at work, everything that we're about, everything that you'd ever be productive in, it's about Him. Boy, I look back and I begin to learn where do these principles begin to start shaping how you view what's ahead for you. Man, you cannot get to Hudson Taylor at age 40 without understanding Hudson Taylor in earlier years, where he was diligent in, or John G. Payton, or Jim Elliot, or any of the other great ones that we love to talk about and look at their life. Paul Washer type. Paul had to learn some things in the younger years to be faithful in before God gives him more. None of it's small, it's big. And God has it for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the testimony of Christ and for the reality that the Christian is a new creation, serving, doing all unto Him. So, beloved, don't devalue what you're about. Man, if you devalue this, then you never get to this step. And all of a sudden, you realize you trace it all back. If you don't see it as valuable unto God, then it won't be valuable to you, and you won't put yourself into it. It won't mean much. So everything, beloved, everything has value. The surgeon and the stock clerk. That would be me as a college student. Stocking shelves. The teacher. Everything the teacher is about has value. The technician, whatever they're about, the technician needs to do it. I'm talking about the Christian. The technician does it unto God. They're serious about how they think about things. The pilot. I used to love to talk to Michael about flying. Get a little bit with John these days and when I can sneak some time with him. But the pilot has to think serious about all that they're doing, right? And the plumber. Who wants a shoddy plumber? I mean, I don't. If you do, you need somebody to talk to you. You don't want a shoddy plumber. But you definitely don't want a shoddy pilot. Somebody cutting through the rules or what. Yeah, we don't tell his co-pilot. We don't need to worry about that. They shut all that stuff off. It could end up pretty badly. So you see the principle here. Whatsoever you do, the manager and the mechanic, each of them are a living vessel of Jesus Christ, and they should put themselves into that because it all matters. Everything about it. Sometimes I'd be interested to hear from some of you here. Do you have employee reviews annually or every 6 months? I'd love to hear or see some of the things that you deal with. I mean, I've seen a gob of them through the years. But they get into tangible things. Krista reminded me recently about our citizenship on our report card as kids going through the Denton schools. Jake, some of them said satisfactory, and some of them said unsatisfactory. And if I had unsatisfactory efforts, it wasn't going to be satisfactory with my parents. Trust me. So you get the point. All of our efforts, everything adds up to God. It's all important. Joseph gets to Egypt. He didn't just get at the right hand of Pharaoh overnight. He had to be diligent. He had to be about things. He had to do it unto God. Or Daniel in his day, teenager, when they were taken into captivity. So, beloved, everything. Doesn't this maybe begin to impact what you think about doing tomorrow or this week? Yes, it should. It should make you think with fresh grace that God, all these things, this is in His Word. That's what He's saying to us. Paul is saying some similar things in the Ephesian letter, right? About those who are laboring, serving, and those who are masters, leading and guiding things. He speaks to them. It all matters. It will impact you. On Friday, I was driving, and one of Jesse's friends, it's been a true friend to him the last couple of years, called me looking for Jess. Jess was not with me. And he's a Christian. We believe it. I think he truly knows the Lord. And he called Mr. Neely. Jess there? No, he's not here. And I said, this friend of Jesse's works at one of the Whataburgers. And I said, Peyton, how's it going at Whataburger? Oh, it's going okay. It didn't have an overly high score on that card, right? I said, you hanging in there? You doing it? It's going. I'm doing okay. I could tell either. Then once I said, hey, Peyton, you know something neat? I've been studying through the letter to the Colossian Christians. And God talks about our work. He talks about those who labor, those who are under supervisors. And it's important to God. He sees it. He's commanded us to walk in it in a certain way. Isn't that something? Yeah, that is something, Mr. Neely. That's not what he called about, was it? It's not what he called about. But he has a tender heart about him. And he said, thank you. But the point was, why wouldn't it matter to a 17-year-old Christian young guy at Whataburger? It should. Who knows what the gospel in his life, in his task, and what he's about could do for the kitchen, for the workers, for the manager, for people who come in. Can you go reload napkins and all those other things to the glory of God? Yes. Martin Luther was right. You can mop a floor. I mopped floors in college in the grocery store business. You got to learn how to use a big heavy cotton mop. My first night guys come in, we used to go and watch them as they mop. It's a joke. Have no idea how to handle a big heavy cotton mop. You're pushing it all over the store. You got to learn motion. Brother Baker would know. You got to learn movement with that thing. That thing can manage you or you can manage it. Saints, think about this. The glory of God can be at stake in how you handle a mop. That's what we're saying here. So the young man at Whataburger, the manager, whoever it is, in whatever assignment, it matters. Whatsoever we do. That's what Paul says, the first part of the statement. Go on to the second part. Do it heartily. Now this is getting to the heartbeat. Do it heartily. That's what Paul says. All of the translations that we use, generally speaking, use the same word. Heartily. In the English, that is. Back over in Ephesians 6:6, you don't have to turn there, but that's where he was giving instructions to masters and servants. What did he say there? Do the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Heartily. Paul's saying something here. Paul's saying something to that 12-year-old boy who wasn't real interested in doing yard work. Who should have a higher view of that. We're getting to the bullseye, beloved. I mean, we're getting right to where Paul's going with this. He's going to the ethic. This thing of the heart, heartily. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word heartily? I think of Keith Green playing that piano, that's for sure. Oh, my. You may know this, maybe you don't, but his music, he was so all in when he would sing unto God that you couldn't just... We're going to play the piano today, Keith, and you're going to come back tomorrow and you're going to sing the lyrics. It was a complete bust. The guy's helping produce his music. There's no way. When he plays, he has to sing. And when he sings, he has to play. It's what he is, what he does. That's how he runs with God, if you want to put it that way. It's amazing. You ever hear his music? It's because he played and sang it at the same time. Michael W. Smith would say, I don't do that. I don't think he does. He might have on a few pieces of music. You get the point? So we're talking about somebody from the heart. They're immersed in it. Lloyd-Jones said it. You can play Beethoven's sonata, but not really play it. Right, Sarah? You can play it. That girl plays the piano. She knows what I'm talking about. She's all in. It's real. Because we give ourselves. That's what he's talking about here. That's the language here, from the heart. I like this word heartily. We don't use it much. Let's try in the month of June to drop it in. On a spouse or one of your kids. Hey, Jess, let's go mow heartily. It's a verb it's intense. This verb is. It's the superhero of verbs in a sense because it's speaking with such force behind it. Everything, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Wow. John Randall, can we do accounting heartily? There's a way to do it heartily. I heard my dad teach accounting when I was a boy. I'd go with him, sit in the hallway some. Why is he so into this? I'm still wondering that, brother. But he was into it. And I was learning as a boy things. Dad's taking this seriously. He's in. So this thing of heartily, it's an action verb. Verb has action, right? This one has a lot of action to it. You can walk, or you can run, or you can sprint. This is a sprinting statement. This is heartily. I pulled out. Don't do this very often. Brother, you'll get a kick. I went digging out dictionaries yesterday. I didn't look them up online. Come on now. I want to get the hard copies out. And I looked up the word in the English heartily. You ever do that? Sometimes you come to a note. You say, I want to get a bunch of different opinions on this word heartily, which goes back obviously to a Greek word. But in the English, why is everybody using heartily? Because it means this, with zest or gusto. Can you believe that? I nearly threw the dictionary in the air. I was so excited. Looking at this. No wonder that's how Christians that we love and have admired through the years or today, people, that's in them. We're not trying to change anybody's personalities. You wouldn't have looked at Dr. Lloyd-Jones and thought that man necessarily lives with gusto, but boy, did he ever. When you hear his sermons and you read his writings and you look at his thinking and his command of truth, oh, he lived with gusto. He lived with that kind of energy of the Holy Spirit in the reality of his commitment, his ethic, what he was about. You're thinking, Philip, mopping a floor with gusto? Now, guys, when we pick up today, y'all just keep going about your business, what you're doing, all of you, young people. But think of it. A part of our worship today continues after we close in prayer and we begin to exit together. You guys that work for us, that do all the technology, we love you and appreciate you guys. A lot gets done when we're still trying to wake up and get some breakfast and stuff, right? You guys are already in. It matters. It all matters. I remind some of the young people in my profession at times, believe me, I used to have to do a lot of drawings. Don't think that I didn't sit there and pay the days or pay the hours on trying to learn how to put together construction documents. Absolutely. Sometimes I have to say it to them that they can fully appreciate what it takes to develop your total development and what you're about. But it all matters. So it's this verb, heartily. I even went into some of the other translations, just curious, how would they state it? Because like I said, King James, ESV, NASB, those are all using this word heartily. But listen to some of these softer, looser translations. I'm going to qualify. They get kind of wide open, don't they? Listen to these, though. I did smile. Put yourself into it. That's the phrase they used. It's one of the English paraphrases of what Paul is saying. Put yourself into it. Another one, do it enthusiastically. And another one, this is probably my favorite, put your whole heart and your soul into it. That's a statement, isn't it? Have you ever had somebody ask you who was the most intensive athlete you've ever seen play? I did with one of my nephews on a train ride a few years ago. Philip, Uncle Philip, who's the most enthusiastic, hardworking, or intense athlete you've ever seen in your life? And I never paused. I said, Pete Rose, the baseball player. A lot of you young people, I know he's got all kinds of history, but if you ever see the guy play, he was dangerous because he never had any other speed. He was an all-in player. And I remember watching that as a boy thinking, I messed up my ankle 2 games before my senior year was up playing basketball here for Denton High because one of our big guys was being lazy. And I went flying through the lane and he's loping around and he caused me to get injured. Coach got on him. Cost me. See, this thing heartily. I'm about what I'm to be about. I'm focused. And in this one, my whole heart and soul are into it. Actually, you can truly translate that word heart, heartily. You can actually take it back to this thing of the soul. Beloved, it's talking about something stirring within you. Now, if you feel like today some of this comes and you're like going, I'm not sure I view my work, or what I do for others, my assignment, I don't know that I'm viewing it that way. Let the Word of God come with fresh reality to help you. Elevate your views of things and what it means, like the Colossian people would have had these letters come in, the Ephesian letter, and they would read these truths and it would begin to change because of Christian reality. They're living. And they're living together and they're living with other people and sometimes working for very hard people. I understand that some of you have very difficult circumstances, but Paul makes no exception here. He says, whatever we're about, I had lousy coaches. I had professors through college. I didn't really like them. I had to keep working. I've had bosses. I've had supervisors. I've had other offices that I have to collaborate with. I've had to go to. Sometimes it's not a lot of fun, but I've got to be all in. You've got to be all in. You can't pick and choose. You have to have an ethic because it's bigger than us. Put your heart and your soul into it. Douglas Moo said it this way. The person's life force is behind it. Man, the person's life force. Beloved, this testifies to a perishing humanity around us of grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. that you live with purpose. You live with energy. You live with under God. It's real. It should come across to people this way. It's not about you, but it's about who you're under, what you're about. A life force, your life force, that means your strength in this truth of what motivates you and stirs you. Solomon said it this way, whatever your hand finds to do, what does it say? Do it with your might. Not half-baked. We used to have an older man in our print shop years ago when they were still running prints. And you didn't have as many electronic drawings and specs and stuff. And he used to say, if somebody doesn't take the time to do it right the first time, why do they think they're going to come back the second time and do it right? I have never forgotten him saying that. You burn everybody's time. You waste a lot of paper. You waste a lot of energy if you don't do it right. That's what he was saying. He had the miles on him to testify that. And it made an impact on me as a young man. What are you about? What do you put your might to? Some of you are completely in a role where others are telling you things to do. Parents, a boss, a teacher or a professor, whatever. You're constantly having to be directed by others. These are the days you prepare yourself for bigger things, if God has them. Because you're earnest. We're coming back to that word. You're in. So, beloved, the point for you and for me is to be earnest, to be sincere, to be devoted, to be undeniably there. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to give myself. Give it everything you have. It testifies. It helps other Christians. Well, I've thought about this week as I've reflected back and different ones, and different men, different people that I've been around, whether locally or men that I admire from afar. I was just thinking today when we were singing, Jeffrey Thomas lives life heartily. That's maybe I saw the best way to summarize that dear man. Sinclair and all those guys would say, you got that right. That brother lives life heartily. He all of it's spiritual to him. Everything, having frozen yogurt or a custard with us, preaching, talking about his daughters, his grandchildren, travel, whatever, he's in. He's all in. It's heartily. That's how he lives. It's inspiring. You should take away from it. You should learn from it. One of my heroes, in one sense of looking back, is Eric Little, the runner. So Matt gave me the book 3 years ago. You have to bear with me at times. I like to go get it and pull it out. Eric Little, Children and Young People, was the great runner in the 1920s. He was from Scotland. You know, some of you have heard the story. You may have heard of the movie that was made about his life and Harold Abrahams. They were two of the runners that represented Great Britain in the Olympics in 1924. That's the context. One's a Christian, Eric Little. Harold Abrahams is a Jewish man. This book gives you the accurate portrayal. And it's wonderful to read about the whole of Eric's life. And I had shared some things out of it a few years ago with the men in our retreat. But you talk about a guy who was heartily about all that he did. And not just running. Read about his rugby records. Amazing. But then leave athletics and get to China. And I've read you some of those excerpts. How he lived. God was his chief delight. And so he lived with earnestness. Well, the big event that most people know Eric about is he made it to the Olympics, but his conscience wouldn't allow him to run on Sundays. So he ended up not running in the shorter sprints, which he was phenomenal at. The 100, the 220. So he got put in the 400 meter, and that's ultimately the race he was going to run. Well, you just don't take the really fast, quick guys and put them in the longer sprint, right? He did. So he was going to run for Great Britain. He's, in one sense, he's running for a bigger cause. It's bigger than him. That's how he lived. That's how he's going to run. So Harold Abrahams sat there at the Olympic Games watching his comrade or his fellow athlete friend from representing Great Britain running. Listen to what Harold Abrahams says about the race. Everybody pretty much expected Eric to be out front at the beginning and fade. Listen, Harold Abrahams. I watched the final from the stand, recalled Harold Abrahams some 10 years later. Little had the outside lane. From the start, he ran like a man inspired. He set off at a pace which looked so ludicrously fast that we expected him to crack when the home straight was reached. That's what he's saying. But he seemed to maintain it right, or the strength to the finish, and he won by yards and yards in the new and set a new Olympic record of 47.6 seconds. Not only did he not fade, he gained. His competitors thought, we're going to catch him. We're going to catch him. They're at 200. They're at 300. We're going to catch him. Boom, the guy's going. Every muscle of his body seemed to be working overtime in his wild rush to supreme victory. He was all in. If you go on and look at his life, you'll realize he saw it as a form of worship. He ran for the majesty of Jesus Christ. That's what he testifies. You'll read letters, notes, speeches he gave. When he ran, he felt like he owed it to Christ to do all that he was made to do. His form was unconventional. Some of his other things were very unconventional. But the strength that was in him and the ethic that was in him, he ran. Here's how he quoted it. This is now later in his life when he's in China and ultimately going to give his life on the mission field. Some of those people that would meet him would ask him. They would hear of his exploits. All they knew of him was as a humble servant, a missionary. But they would want to say, Mr. Little, can we ask you about running? And they ask him, what was the secret? What made you so strong and successful? What was the secret of his consecrated life? Here it is. Absolute surrender to God's will as revealed in Jesus Christ. His was a God-controlled life. If you want to put in brackets, a God-controlled running. God-controlled. And he followed his master and Lord with a devotion that never flagged or never faded. And with an intensity of purpose. There it is, beloved, heartily. He had an intensity of purpose that made men see both the reality and the power of true Christianity. There it is. Paul, the apostle, who spoke of running the race, would look at that. Randy Alcorn would say, brother, they've already talked about it. Paul and Eric Little in the heavenly city. They're already there. But that was what Paul talks about in his other letters, about running. Running with strength. Running with faith. Running with dependency upon our great God who comes and gives strength for the run. That's how he ran. Heartily. Do not think your tasks are small. Do them heartily. Do them unto the Lord. Do them with joy. That does bring us to part three. Part one, whatever you're doing. Part two, heartily. All in. Part three, unto Christ. I mean, Eric would say, he's running because he sees one master at the end. He's running unto him. These are incredible stories. You'll read stories of Christians, men who are in other aspects of their life. And it's the same spirit. It's the same ethic in them. They had such resolve to keep going with strength. To have a heart that was devoted, a soul, an inner man that was in for the full effort required. And he says here, as to the Lord and not unto men. Every effort that ultimately we do is about doing it unto Christ. Every effort. There's a lot of things you do during the day in your work or things you have to do in other assignments. Nobody's watching, right? We talked about this 2 weeks. If you're going to honor the Lord, if you're going to, in this case, you're going to do it unto Jesus Christ, there's going to be a many, many, maybe most of the tasks that you do that nobody's watching, humanly speaking. You've got to have a bigger view in mind. The Christian, it's just logical. It's the obvious. He is our all in all. So we do it unto Him. Sometimes when I have to give presentations or whatever it may be. I've shared that with you. There has to be a realization that it's not a mayor and council. It's not those ultimately you're talking to. You're speaking in and to Christ. What you're about. Whatever your strengths are. Your skill sets are. Whatever you've learned. Apply them unto Him. Give them to Him. Let Him have them. Let Him fill them. For Eric, it was a short window of time to be a runner. The greater reality of him to him was the discipline in that that carried to a mission field to take Christ to the perishing. You see that? You can win respect of employees or others in your work ethic. What motivates you? Why is that significant? Why do you try hard? Why do you put that so much in? I'm a Christian. I do it for Him, Christ. He's everything. You vacuum a car unto Him? Do you fold laundry unto Him? My dear wife taught me in our young marriage how to do laundry. It's true. I'm not too proud to admit it. It's true. And so she taught me. She taught me well. And I've had to learn and other things about that. Be careful. Do it right. God's with me. We're not trying to be idolaters. We're trying to be worshipers in a pure sense. A man can run in a Olympic game and then he can run on the mission field where nobody cares, nobody wants interviews, nobody thinks that's glamorous. Then he's got the real thing. They ran. He ran. So Christ becomes our ultimate motive. He's Lord over all that you are and all that you do. Don't despise your areas of lack of strength. Be grateful for what He has given you. Piper helped me with this years ago. He said, I just don't read as fast as other men. I finally said, okay. That's how God made me. Whatever book I read, I'm going to read it as well and as full and soak it up as well as any other man does. That's a way of putting it. I'm going to give myself. I'm not going to sit around and go, well, I wish I could read faster. I'm not as smart as Sinclair Ferguson. Guess I'll just quit. Hardly. We're all in it by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Your skills, children, young people, what you have, God's given them. You are stewards of those. And if you're stewards of them, you owe it to Him to do it all unto Him. You've got to run your race for His glory. All of your energy. This staggers men of the world and women of the world when they see this. No wonder Prince said to Steve Camp some of the things he said when they were talking about Christ. Steve Camp was essentially saying, I sing for the glory of Jesus Christ. Prince saying, I don't bow to anyone. See, all of a sudden men are going, well, this is big. They didn't know how to handle Jim Elliot. They don't know how to handle other men. Martin Luther. Men who labor for eternal, holy, enduring, uncorruptible or incorruptible crowns. They don't know how to handle it. But the key for us is to do it with humility, to do it with all in heart. So your conduct, your efforts, your little check sheets on those report cards as a kid or college grades or whatever it was, whatever it is in your life, all of those matter. All of those matter. Paul is saying, think about it again, let me take us back. Paul is saying to the servants in that day, and therefore he's saying to every Christian under authorities today, wherever they are in the earth, be diligent. Be heartily about what you're about. Because you do it for Jesus Christ. You do it for Him. And it makes the task have meaning and it makes it have lasting value. Because He is your true master. He is the one you report to. William Hendrickson's great statement. Beyond your master, you work for the master. He's the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Employers appreciate it. Hardworking. Christians who do their all. Yes. But the greater thing is it pleases our great Savior, Christ. Great, hard, sincere, heart-devoted effort matters to Him. It matters to be diligent, to be faithful. He sees your diligence. Your productivity, your dependability. We could go on and on. This is not a speech about the workforce. This is a sermon about the Christian life. A sermon about all of us, wherever we are. Productivity, dependability, reliability, diligence, faithfulness, fruitfulness. All these words we could put on it. It's all due to your commitment to Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's all His. It's all His, yours, your gifts, your talents. I close with a story close to home. About probably 10 years ago on a day like today, early in the morning, I would have looked out the window and a gray Camry would have driven down my driveway. No big deal, right? But that gray Camry would come every Sunday at the same time. Well, that gray Camry had a man in our flock here. And that man would get out, and he would begin to go into our little metal storage building, and he'd begin to get chairs out and get the podium out and get all the stuff that needed to be part of the day to worship together. We were meeting back then. There was probably 30, 35 of us. And the Camry would stay and do the work. Not the Camry. Stay with me, children. It wasn't the car doing it. It was the man in the car. I mean, you could set your clock by it. And so the Camry would leave. The gentleman would leave. The task was finished. The task was faithfully done. The task had value to it. Well, that same man is one of your pastoring elders now. That same man applies himself to the parables is what he's been studying through. Or shepherding and loving you, caring for you, whatever. Caring for children, caring for a wife, working faithfully for years in his work. That's Jeff. It's Jeff. Jeff did things for this church years ago before most of you were even here that were foundational to his growth in grace and to what we're about. He could have said to Tommy, and I don't think Tommy's ever said, you know what, I'm sick of going to Philip's house having to get those chairs out. Mac ought to get up and get over there and do that. He hadn't had a back surgery in years. Come on, get up, do something. Or he could have finally just left a note on my back door. You know, Philip, you're like 70 feet away from the metal storage building. I'm like 21 miles or 16 miles or whatever it is, Jeff. Never. Jeff would bounce out of the car, go down there and start moving those chairs with delight. I'm serious. I hadn't thought about this particular scene until the last 2 days. And I just had this such a love and admiration for him. And he was faithful. He that's faithful in little will be faithful in much. It's a lot bigger assignment to preach and teach and care for the souls of men than to move some chairs. But they're all a part of the life, right? They're all a part of the labor under Christ. Chair moving and preaching parables and shepherding and loving children and loving a wife is all worship unto Him. It's not small. It's big. It's glorious because He gets the glory in it. And we get the growth and the advancement in Him being conformed to His image. What a picture. What a special memory. Yes, beloved. When it comes to your work, your efforts, who you're under, what your days and your weeks demand, are you all in? Anybody got yard work this week? You kids, young people? I'm asking you, are you going to be all in? Are you all in? Is your heart in it? Beloved, Christians should be the best of workers because they have the greatest master, Christ. That's the thrust here. Should be the best of workers, most of them because they're the greatest master. Who else could you ever want to be under and serve and love but Christ? The attitude, the earnestness, and our last look in this chapter 3 will be the reward. The reward for the workers, those that are faithful. Amen. Let me pray. Father, with great joy, we say thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. Thank you that in the course of time, there's a man in prison, your servant Paul, writing these letters by the influence, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it lives on. It's living truth. All of us need to hear it. Here in Canada, across the world, in Asia, wherever. The truths of God, the Christian life, serving Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can share in this together. We do what we do, Lord, unto you. Teach us, show us more how to, this week, labor in what we're about heartily. To do it with a full heart. And let us do it as a form of worship for the glory of Christ, we ask. Amen.